the book of Acts. I can't read all of the verses for you. I'll tell you why later. And so let me read some two portions and then develop in the time allowed. Starting at verse 6. I'm reading from the 1901 version. They therefore, when they were come together, asked and prayed, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know time or seasons which the Father hath set within his own authority, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, and so forth. And in chapter 5, verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. But of the rest dared no man join himself to them, howbeit the Lord magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they even carried out the sick into the streets, and so forth, and so on. And look down at verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all that heard these things. Now, in chapter 1, I read you about the kingdom. And in chapter 5, I read you about church. And chapter 5 is the first mention of the word church in the book of Acts. Somebody should say, there is a mention in chapter 2, the Lord added to the church. But I was telling Creighton this, and I can't take time to tell you about manuscript authority, but they have manuscripts from the 4th century on, and they have fragments even earlier than that. And so what you have to do is to look at the most ancient manuscripts, and if you do not find some of these words in the most ancient manuscripts, the textual critics say, we believe that they were added for clarity at a later time. Just as you and I might copy something from the Bible, and then we'll say, come unto me, and we might put in parentheses, that is the Lord Jesus, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And the next man, you see the Bible where he printed it, is copied by hand, the next man to put that, come unto me, the Lord Jesus. And he would add, come unto me, the Lord Jesus. And then you would have it in the Bible. And some would say, well, is it come unto me, or is it come unto me, the Lord Jesus? And so, that's the way it is. And so, no critic is infallible. But they go by this rule, that if it is found in the most ancient manuscripts, and if it doesn't have enough manuscript authority, they say, we believe that this is the reason. And so, that is why I'm telling you that in this book of Acts, as found in the Textus Receptus, and remember some of these terms, they will help you later on. The Textus Receptus is the Greek text from which your King James Bible is translated. The Textus Receptus. And so when I say from your Bible, that means the King James. The word ecclesia, which is church, is found 24 times. Now, 4 of those times, you have the same word for church, but it's not the church that we are considering, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it speaks in Acts chapter 7 about the church in the wilderness. And the church wasn't in existence in the wilderness. That church that Christ spoke of. Remember we found in Matthew 16, I will build my church. And so the word church, S-A-V-R, is simply an assemblage of people. And because of that, the church in the wilderness, we don't consider that, even though it's the word church, because it's not the church that we're going to consider. And then in chapter 19, you have the assembly 3 times mentioned. The assembly, you'll find it 3 times. This is the same word, ecclesia. That's why we call the churches to which we go assembly, because that's the translation of the word ecclesia. And there was this Greek assembly or this Roman assembly, and one other. I told you that the first occurrence of the word church are found in a critical text, and that is one that sifts through more of the evidence that we have today. In the critical text, the first occurrence is found in chapter 5. So that means that in your Bible, the word church occurs 24 times. 4 of those times it's a different church, and 1 of those times it's not in the most ancient manuscript. And so that means that the word church occurs 19 times in the book of Acts, the church that we are considering. And so let me give you a definition now as to what I mean by the church. And I can't give you a simple definition. I can give you a definition from the meaning of the word. The word church is simply an assembly. And remember this, even though the word church might suggest to us a building. Let's go to church. Isn't that a beautiful church? That's a magnificent church. We say that. The Bible knows no such definition of the word church in the scriptures. It always means people. Remember that. When it says in Acts chapter 11, and this is what got through to Thomas Steele, he didn't realize about the church being people until he was reading one day in Acts chapter 11, and it said, and it came to the ears of the church. And he started thinking, he said, the ears of the church. He said, I've never seen a church with ears before. He said, it must mean people. He said, I've got it. The church is the people. And so if it comes to the ears of the church, then it means the people. And so whenever you find the word church, it always means people. That's the definition of it. But now, inasmuch as we know it means people, it can mean a large number of people, or it can mean a small number of people, depending on its context. And among the 19 occurrences in the book of Acts, I haven't found this one that is used in Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Could anything be broader than that? Of course not. That's the church from Pentecost until he descends to heaven with a shout. That is the church in its totality. The church of all time. But then, there is the local church. It says, the church in Jerusalem. And then it speaks of the churches in Syria. These are local churches. This is the church in Waynesville. And that means the body of believers in Waynesville, not this building. I was meeting with the church in Waynesville when we were in a basement. That was still the church. It's no more church now that we're in a capitorium. It means nothing. If you put a fire on it, if you turn it into a cathedral, we are no more a church. If we meet by a riverside, as Paul went out to preach to some in Acts chapter 15, that they are believers, that is the church. And so keep that in mind. As whenever the word church is mentioned, always think of people. And when I'm speaking of people, I'm not speaking of people that are members here at Wednesday. Some of you may be saved, some of you may be lost. I don't know. But it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, these the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so the true church is that body of believers which the Lord Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood. Now, you say, well, see, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood, isn't that the same as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Well, the elders from Ephesus have had trouble feeding the church in heaven, would they not? And so when it says, see, the church of God, he means this assembly for which you are responsible. And then if they travel around, it would be other Christians as well. And so keep those definitions in mind. And now let me give you one more that some people will not accept. But the most ancient manuscript speaks about, turn to this in chapter 9, turn to this in chapter 9, and look at verse 31. Now, your Bible, you remember when I say your Bible, that means the King James, has the word churches. And in verse 31, but it says in the most ancient manuscript, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria has peace. He said, well, what's the difference? it is looking upon all the believers in not one city, but throughout these provinces in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. It's looking upon all of the believers, and it speaks of those who are living on earth, anywhere, as an aggregate, and speaks of them as the church. Now, some people won't accept that. They say the church is only a local assembly, and I concur that that is the way that it's found most of the time. You'll find elsewhere that he went through Syria and Cilicia concerning the churches, you see? And so you can have various territories, and if you want to, you can look at them, as in verse 31 of chapter 9, and see all of the Christians, and the Christians on earth at that time constitute the church. Or you can look at the local assemblies in each city or in each province, and it speaks about the churches. And so where two or three are gathered together in his name, I'll use that, because we are familiar with it, even though it doesn't refer to the church as we know it. Maybe I'm expecting to speak on that Sunday. But where you have a group of believers gathered together in any locality, that is the church. And so you have local churches, and then you have the aggregate of believers, all of them that are on earth at any given time, and then you have the church in its entirety, from Pentecost until when Christ descends from heaven with a shout. The Bible, in the book of Ephesians, speaks of it that way. And so you have various definitions of the word church in the book of Acts. And what is so interesting is this. Two things. The church has its small beginning and the rapid way that it spread and its development. This can be traced throughout, and it tells you exactly how many people there were in Acts chapter 1 that were gathered together in that upper room. How many were there? A little weak. What? 120 is good. All right. And so on the day of Pentecost, we have a definite number. In chapter 2, the only number that we have is 120. And so let's say that they were all together. And if that is so, then 120 on the day of Pentecost were baptized into one body. Now you could accept that. Except for this. I know from elsewhere that there were more than 120 believers previous to Acts chapter 1. What brother can tell me? About how many brethren? All right. So we have 500, and perhaps they were the ones that were to meet Christ in Galilee. Now, this is important. Very important. Inasmuch as we only read of the Holy Spirit descending upon them in Acts chapter 2, do you know whether those other hundreds that were elsewhere in the land of Palestine that were believers, if they experienced the same phenomena that occurred in Acts chapter 2? Do you know? Of course you don't. You don't know that they didn't, if you don't know that they did, do you? Of course you don't, because it doesn't tell us. But we know that there were Christians elsewhere. But I take it for granted that just as in Acts 2, 8, 10, and 19, you have the Spirit of God coming upon individuals in a special way. I take it that these were selected groups by God, and it is not always to be carried out that way, and others who experience the same spiritual blessings did not have the same accompanying phenomena. Remember that. If you ask me, am I a member of the body of Christ? I will tell you, yes. If you ask me, have I been baptized into the body of Christ? Yes. Am I indwelt by the Spirit of God? Yes. All of those things. Well then, have I had the Holy Ghost to come upon me? Have I heard the roaring of a mighty wind? Has the tongue of fire sat on my head? No, and it hasn't sat on your head either. But this is true of me as it is of them. And yet, God picks out certain groups that are representative. We can't go into this now. If you give me 6 or 8 months, I can tell you all the features about the church, but I can only tell you a few things, and this is most interesting to me. you think that it only happened through, let's say, 120, there may have been more. I'm just taking that number that's definitely mentioned in Acts chapter 1. It only happened to those in a specific location. But the same thing happened to others, I take it elsewhere. Now let me take a step further. It happened to them in Acts chapter 2, because that's what caused the multitude to run together and say, what's happening? What's going on here? And then Peter preached to them, and he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then it said, they that received his word were baptized and so forth. And how many of you remember reading that at that time, the Holy Ghost fell on them, and they spoke in tongues, and tongues of fire fell on their heads? You don't see. Of course not. Because God has fixed certain numbers in certain places at certain times as illustrations of the coming of the Holy Spirit. You'll find them in chapter 2 happening to Jews, in chapter 8 to Samaritans, in chapter 10 to Gentiles, and in chapter 19 to disciples of John the Baptist. Four distinct groups, and those groups include all mankind. And after that, you need no more representative groups. And so keep that in mind. But there are some things that are not told us in the book of Acts. And as Clayton was writing down a little poem, I don't have a poem, but from what I've read as to Christ's promises in the gospel, here is what I find in the book of Acts and other teachers about what Christ promised. Listen. Miracles must be performed by the apostles. The apostle Paul says, truly the credentials, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Miracles had to be performed by apostles. Miracles had to be performed by some of the believers of the apostles. How do I know that? It said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And they did follow some of them that believed the apostles. And miracles also may be performed by other Christians. Because you'll find in Galatians, he that supplies the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the hearing of faith or by the works of the law. And in 1 Corinthians 14, you read the various gifts to the Christians. But now, there's one more thing I have to say. Miracles are not to be expected from all Christians. And so you get it? They must be performed by the apostles. They must be performed by some of the believers of the apostles. They may be performed by some believers. They are not to be expected by all believers. And this is what you find in the book of Acts. You find the apostles working miracles, and you find the believers of the apostles working miracles. Philip worked a miracle, as well as the others. And you'll find, in 1 Corinthians 14 in Galatians, miracles being spoken of. And then you find also in 1 Corinthians, do all have tongues? Do all work miracles? And the answer is no. So keep that in mind. And so in the book of Acts, having told you that, I told you that it is connected, and what happens to one group does not of necessity happen in the same way to the other group. In fact, I will give you a large reward if from these four instances I've given you the coming of the Spirit, if you can show me any two of the four that are identical. And they are. Each one is different. It brings me to this point, that nothing can be taught with exactness as the doctrine from the book of Acts unless it's verified from the epistles. I grasp that. There are some things I can teach you from the book of Acts, and they are exactly what you find in the epistles. But there are some things in the book of Acts that I could teach you that are contradictory to other things that are in the epistles. How many of you think that we should wait now and tarry and pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit? Of course not. And yet the Lord Jesus said that they were to tarry until they were imbued with power from on high. And if I tried to teach you that, as some people do, I would be teaching you heresy. It's the same as if I were praying for the Holy Ghost to be given to me, as it's taught in the Gospel of Luke, How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? For me to be asking for the Holy Spirit is a contradiction, because I have the Holy Spirit of God. I may pray that I may be filled by the Spirit of God. And so remember what I said, that you can teach no doctrine with exactness from the Acts of the Apostles unless it is corroborated by something in the Epistle. Now, some of the things are perfect, because if I were teaching you about how the Holy Spirit comes today, I would go to Acts chapter 10 and teach. Because while Peter is preaching, without any baptism, without any other arrangement, without any laying on of hands, while Peter was preaching, it says the Holy Spirit fell upon him. And even now, that happens, but I do not speak in tongues when it falls upon me. And so, keep these things in mind. I told you I was going to tell you some teachers. These are leading ideas in this book of Acts, and you'll have to trace them through for yourself. These are just some main features, some notable features in the book of Acts. And those things are important that I told you. But now, I told you the definition of the church. I want to tell you three distinct names that are given to those blood-bought ones by Christ as they are described in the book of Acts. And the three that I want to bring to your attention are these. They are called disciples, they are called Christians, they are called believers. Now, the term Christian is the lady. It says in Acts chapter 11, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so, here is a name that we're not told was given them by God. Names given by God are these. Fear not, little flock. The Lord Jesus said, you are my friend. The Lord Jesus said, you are my disciple. He speaks in various ways. But I do not find that the Lord Jesus has called them Christians. But it is a name that is valid because it occurs three times in the Bible. Just remember that. I won't take time to go into it. But the word Christian is the last name that was given that I want to bring to your attention. And the other two words are believers and disciples, because these are the names by which all born-again believers may be called. I am a believer, I am a Christian, and I am a disciple. When it speaks of a believer, it means that he has placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is held up as the object of faith to lost sinners, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so those blood-bought ones are called believers. But after we have been saved, the Bible calls us disciples. And you don't realize it, but in Matthew chapter 28, when it says, go therefore and teach all nations, that is the word mamphano. And the word disciple is mastetes. It's the same word. And so in the 1901, it translates, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. And so if I'm called a disciple, it means that I not only have believed, but I am looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for training, for instruction. I am a learner. The word mamphano means to teach, and to make a disciple, and a mathetes is one who is a learner. I am a disciple. And so I have to believe the Lord Jesus is held before us as an object of faith, and I believe in the Lord Jesus, and then life begins as a disciple, as a learner, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And the word literally is learn from me. We are his disciples. And then Christian, I can't tell you the definition of that exactly, because it's not a simple word like the other Greek words I told you about, but I'll give this definition. A Christian is simply one who is in a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christian. He is our Lord. He is our Master. And so a Christian, yes, I am a Christian. Christ is the one in whom I place my faith. Christ is the one from whom I learn. I am a Christian. And so these are the names, some of the names that we go by. I don't find any Baptists or Methodists or Presbyterians or Brethren with a capital B in the book of Acts, all of us are brethren. That means that we're in the family of God. That's fine. That's another name. You may call me a brother in the Lord. As Ananias said, he went to Saul, he said, Brother Saul. That's emphasizing the family of God. You see how each name that the scripture gives is so beautiful? Now, why, if I could be called a brother, or a Christian, or a disciple, why, if I can be called all of these things, do I have to have any other name? Why must man take other names that are found in the book? Don't ask me. If God has only given us an ugly name or a meaningless name, but when he's given us such beautiful names, call me your brother, call me a disciple, call me a Christian, call me a believer, all of these things, call me a friend. The Lord Jesus said, you are my friend. That's quite in order. But if I say, who are Christ's friends? You say, oh, they're the Quakers over there. No, they're not. And who are the brethren? Oh, they're those Plymouth. No, we're not. All believers are brethren, and all of those that are truly born again are friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is the little flock? Why, those that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are some of the titles that he gives us. And this is what I found of interest. You've heard of the Christian church. Well, it's called the Wing. That is all. Again and again in this book of Acts, it is spoken of as the Wing. Now, in chapter 24, the Apostle Paul is speaking to them, and he says, this sect that they call us, but it's really the way which they call a sect. And so we are simply disciples of the way, because there's only one way. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is one way of salvation. There is one way of traveling through life. All of these things, and it is simply called the way. That is Christianity. That is Christendom, as we call it today. Christianity is the way, and there is no other. It excludes all others. As Christ is the way, he is the only Savior. And as Christianity is the way, there is no other religion that is acceptable in God's sight. He's the Son of the Teacher. Now, this. I was noticing the various words that are used as we see the development of the church and as it grows numerically, I want to tell you four words that are used. And these are the words. The words are addition and multiplication and increase and simply came to be. Remember these four words. Addition, multiplication, increase, and came to be. All right. I think this is the difference. Let's say it's addition, first of all. If you take 5 and you add 5, that's 10. But if you have multiplication and you have 5 by 5, that is 25. Now, the other words are it increased, and that's simply the word halcyono, and it's the word it came to be. And so there are some words that are stronger than others, and there are other words that are simply it increased. We're not told whether by addition and multiplication it simply increased, and then we are told that it simply came to be. Now, the number that is used in Acts chapter 1 is 120, but then at the end of Acts chapter 2, the number increases to 3,000. It says, there was added unto them in that day, and let's turn to that Acts chapter 2, I want you to see this. Acts chapter 2, and look at verse 41. This is an illustration of the word added. Verse 41. As they then that received his word were baptized, and they were added, it says, unto them, but those words are in italics, not there in the original. And there were added in that day about 3,000 souls. And so Luke didn't have an exact count, but there were about 3,000 souls. How marvelous that in one day, in one sermon, in fulfillment of what Christ promised in John 16, he said, and the things that I do, or rather in the upper room discourse, the works that I do, greater than these shall ye do. because he's going to the Father and he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And if you look and see how many believers trusted the Lord Jesus throughout his 3 years of ministry, you find a handful. And in one sermon by a Spirit-filled teacher, you find 3,000 to say. All right. And it says there were added in that day about 3,000 souls. Now look down at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added, now I wish it were to the church, but somebody had to put it in, and it's not there in the most ancient manuscript, and so we're going to just take it as it is in the most ancient manuscript. The Lord added unto them, day by day, those that were being saved. Now, it's a little more literally translated this way. And the Lord added together, day by day, those that were being saved. And so, what is emphasized here is not the added to the church, because if that was so, the word would have been in verse 41 as well as verse 47. It says they were added in that day about 3,000 souls. It just says they were added that day. Well, we say, naturally, they were added to the church. You don't know that for this reason. I'll show you why. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And look at verse 14. And believers were the more added to whom? What does he say? Verse 14. Acts 5, 14. The Lord. And so you don't know whether the Lord added in Acts chapter 2 to the church or whether he added to himself, you see. But some men said they were added to the church. Well, we can find God for this. Whenever a man is truly added to the Lord, he is added to the church. But we know in chapter 5 it says the believers were added to the Lord, and that is what is important. And so we find addition. We find addition simply. They were added together, and then they were added to the Lord. Now, if you want to see, no, the time is about gone. I want to tell you all these other things about it. The addition and the multiplication. And look in chapter 4. I want you to see the example of it came to be. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. But many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be. It's the word dunamai in the original. The number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now, please notice that at times addition is spoken of in a neutral way. There were added together 3,000 souls. It doesn't say that the Lord added it. It doesn't say to what they were added. It's just put this way. There were added 3,000 souls, about 3,000. The next time, it says, the number came to be about 5,000. And so there are various ways that God has it expressing the increase of the number. But please notice that God notices numerically. Just like Clayton was saying in his prayer, God knows the number of the hairs of your head, but he knows also the number of the believers in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the true from the false. And so Luther had to say about, and so man can only say about, but God could tell you exactly, as he said to Elijah, there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so God knows the exact number. He knows everyone. It says, in Timothy, it says, some people preach that the resurrection is past and they overthrow the faith of some. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth firm, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And so thank God for these suggested numbers, about 3,000 of them, about 5,000, that God knows exactly who is true, who is false. He knows in chapter 8 about Simon the sorcerer, whether he's true or false, just as the Lord Jesus knew all along about Judas Iscariot, whether he was true or false. But now, at times it says there were added, at other times it says the Lord added, at times it says the church was increased, at times it says the numbers came to be. There's various ways of expressing it. And it is been a delight to just look up all the occurrences as to how the church grows, and at times it grows by thousands, And in time, it grows simply day by day. And I wanted to tell you this, but I can't. But just as I've spoken to you about the numerical growth of the church, it also speaks about the spiritual growth of the church. It tells you in certain words, which in the will of God we'll take up on next Wednesday evening, it tells you how the church grew spiritually, and it tells you how the Word of God grew spiritually. And so if you look through the book of Acts, as I'm giving you tonight, you look at it panoramically, you look at it as a whole, you can see the progress and be marveled at so much is told us, and it's in a way that you don't realize that it's all there until you start looking at it, and then all of these things emerge, and God shows them to you. And so these are some of the notable features found in the book of Acts. Time is gone. Let us pray.